the right two little books, or if you find the Gospel of Matthew, go to the left about nine books, and you'll find the book of Amos. We'll be spending most of our time today in the book of Amos, a little bit of time in Hosea before that. But find the book of Amos. I want to read sort of a lengthier portion, but something I think is important for us. The book of Amos. And as I read through this section, I want you to just look for repeating patterns. You'll see some amazing things in here to make our point. The book of Amos, let's start at chapter 1, verse 1. The book of Amos. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, when he envisions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice, and the shepherds' pasture grounds mourn, and the summits of Carmel dries up." Now notice as we follow again some of these patterns. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. So I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Aven, him who holds a scepter from Beth-Eden, so the people of Aram will go exiled to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it will consume her citadels. I will also cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will even unleash my power upon Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines will perish, says the Lord God." Verse 9. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they delivered up an entire population to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it will consume her citadels. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, while he stifled his compassion, his anger also tore continually, he maintained his fury. So I will send fire upon Timna, and it will consume the citadels of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions for the sons of Ammon, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they ripped open pregnant women in Gilead in order to enlarge their borders. So I will kindle a fire on the wall of Reba. It will consume her citadels amid war cries in the day of battle and storm in the day of tempest. Their king will be in exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. So I will send fire upon Moab. It will consume the citadels of Kiriath, and Moab will die in mid tumult with war cries and the sound of a trumpet. I will also cut off the judge from her midst and slay all her princes with him. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord. They have not kept his statutes. Their lies have also led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and will consume all the citadels of Jerusalem. And finally, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money, and the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless, and turn aside the way of the humble. A man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. On garments taken as a pledge, they stretch out beside every altar, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined." Now, if you were following along as I read that, I'm just thinking, you notice a pattern here. First, note some things from these passages. This is obvious. This is nothing you don't know already. But it's clearly, the prophet here mentions Israel and Judah and all the nations surrounding them, the entire region. And he says that God is the judge of all those nations. God is their judge. God's not just a passive observer sitting back and just kind of watching what's going on. God's not some faraway God at a distance. And all these nations, God says, "I see, I know, and I don't like it." Think about that. He gets angry and he pronounces judgment upon all these nations, including Israel and Judah. In fact, notice, he says here, "I'll send fire. I'll consume them. I'll send them into exile. I'll bring war upon their land. I'll unleash my power. I'll send storm, tempest, death. If you read through all the prophets from Isaiah and following, you read things, I'll send them famine. I'll send them pestilence. I'll send them economic collapse. I'll send disease and drought, flood, earthquake, confusion. Because I am God of all these nations. Now think that through. Note that several times in this passage, not just the people, but the leaders are mentioned. The kings, the princes, the judges, the leaders and the people of these nations. God says, I hold you accountable and I will judge. That's frightening if you think that through. All throughout the prophets, the leaders are singled out for special judgment because they led their nation into sin. They allowed these things to happen and they're responsible. Leaders are responsible that justice is upheld in the land. Leaders are responsible that to punish evil and reward the righteous. And God says all through here, your leaders and your kings will also go off into captivity because if you have not led your people well. And note also that most of these nations no longer exist. They've been wiped out long ago. If you read through from Isaiah following, you read this long list of nations, Babylon, Persia, all these places, all these great kingdoms, all these great powers, God brings the judgment against them, and almost all of them today no longer exist. Think that one through. Secondly, note, most of these nations in this list, he mentions Israel and Judah, but all the other nations, they didn't know the God of Israel. They didn't worship Yahweh, the true God of all heaven and earth. Yet, God says, I'm still watching you and you're still guilty and you're still accountable. They can't say, well, look, you're not our God. We don't answer to you. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. God is the God of the nations. Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. And whether they know it or not, whether they acknowledge it or not, he's their God. And they're accountable to him. Even though they don't have the scriptures and the word of God, they have done far worse than they know. They know better than this. All people know better than this. And it makes no difference whether they acknowledge God or not. God rules and judges the nations, whether they care to know it or not. And they will answer to him. Every nation will. It's not just those nations who are held, who know God, but all the nations. You know, today, too many of these Western nations, our country is guilty of this. We had this dream of building this secular society. And the idea is, well, if we just push God out, people will get along better. No more fighting and arguing. No one's going to be offended. No one's going to bicker. You have this whole idea today, this freedom from religion, this separation of church and state. The truth is, no nation has that option. We don't decide such things. We can't just decide, God, we don't want you around. Go away. And we can say that, but he doesn't go away. We can put our heads in the sand and pretend we have nothing to do with him. That doesn't mean he has nothing to do with you. And all these nations that forget God, that turn on God, that turn away, they may think they freed themselves from God. But that's a big satanic delusion. Because God is Lord of all the nations. They still will answer to him. That's a great mistake. You know, what's happening here, what you see in these nations, is what we all do. All of us, by nature, have this in our hearts sometimes to turn away. Look, the average person out there who doesn't know Christ, they live their lives as if God doesn't exist. They may come to church now and then. They may talk about God. They may celebrate Christmas and all that. But they're living as if there is no God. And maybe you can convince yourself of that, but that doesn't mean there is no God. You can ignore him, pretend he's not there, but he's there. Just like the same mistake individuals make, nations make. And these nations all made that same mistake. It's a serious thing. It's true of nations. But there's another principle here. Think about it. When an individual turns against the Lord, a person, and ignores him, and lives their life in rebellion to God, they will be punished. Sometimes in this life, but certainly after they die at the great white throne judgment, they will receive their judgment and their punishment. Every human being who rejects God will be punished. Well, think about it. That's true of people. That's true of nations. But there's a difference. You ever think about this? Nations won't be judged at the great white throne judgment. They can't because they won't be there. A nation has to be judged now. People are judged after they die. A nation can't be judged after it's gone, can it? If God's going to judge a nation, it has to be in history. You follow that? You ever notice that distinction? If God's going to judge a society, it has to be now. It has to be maybe when Christ returns. It has to be during history. Because in eternity, there won't be these nations. It won't be like this. So the judgment that God's talking about has to come in their time, during their days. Because it won't be there after they're gone.
But the point is, like Psalm 2 says,
you're familiar with Psalm 2, where it says how the nations rage and they imagine a vain thing. And the nations say, we will cast off his chains. We want nothing to do with you. What does God do? He laughs. Why? Because God says, I have already established my king. It's my son, the Christ. He's on the throne right now, whether you like it or not. And you better kiss this son. That's the point. The whole book of Revelation is about that theme. Christ is on the throne. He's the Lord of the nations. Whether you know it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you used to know it, but now you think you know better, he's the Lord of the nations. King of the earth, right now. So it makes no difference whether they do or not. Of course, you see this all through the Old Testament. All the prophets from Isaiah on spoke of this. If you read through the prophets, it's a good study sometimes. Look at all the nations. They go through the whole catalog of the nations of the world. Nation after nation after nation. And God says, I see, I don't like it, and I'm going to judge this. It's all through the scripture. It's an amazing transgression. Look what he says here. For three transgressions and for four. That's a way of saying, it's a very picturesque way of saying, all right, you've had three, now four, that's enough. In other words, you've crossed the limit. You've stepped over the line. God has amazing patience. God has amazing timing. I never understand quite his timing. But these nations all live as if there's no consequence to their actions. We can ignore God. We can defy God. We can do as we please. And God says, you know what? You've just crossed the line. You've had three transgressions. Now it's four. And that's it. No more. I'm done. Enough. And God steps in and pronounces their doom. And all these things he says here actually happened. They thought their strength, we're strong, we're powerful, we're mighty, no one's going to hurt us. Or we're rich, we're wealthy, look at all we have, we're secure. And all these nations are now in the dustbin of history, they're gone. You know, sadly, nations make that same mistake individuals. So consider, for example, in Genesis 18, 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the story. They thought that society, that they could be as wicked as they wanted to be. Sexual immorality of every type imaginable, stuff you can't even speak of. Well, no one's watching. Who's going to stop us? We don't answer to anybody. Who cares? Well, they found out, didn't they? They didn't worship Jehovah. They didn't know him. But he brought down fire on their heads. And today you can't even find Sodom and Gomorrah. They're dust. They're burnt rock. There's nothing left to them. As a warning to all the nations. You'll consider the sins that are mentioned here, just in this list. He mentions murder, aggression, cruelty, plundering the poor, lies and deception, broken promises, women ripped open, murder of the unborn, that's found in verse 1, chapter 1:13. Rejecting God's laws, greed, immorality, idolatry, drunkenness, pride, arrogance. Think about it. All the sins of the nations. It sounds like he's reading our newspaper, doesn't it? And in summary, look at chapter 2, verse 4 again. Here's a summary of the whole problem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions and for four I will not revoke their punishment. Why? Because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. So what's the result? Chapter 1, verse 2 says the Lord roars. Picturing God, they're like a lion. I've been to zoos. Imagine walking down the road one night and all of a sudden you hear a lion let loose with a roar. You jump out of your skin. The idea there is God is mad. God has risen up to judge. And in their day, the most fearsome creature they knew was a lion. And he says, you've forgotten him, you've forsaken him, now you're in trouble. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The word exalt is the word that means lifts up. A nation that practices righteousness will be exalted and lifted up and blessed, raised high. But any people who practice wickedness and sin will be taken down, will be a reproach, pushed down, pushed under, the word means. And we tend to forget that God deals with nations just like he deals with individuals. That's a big study. I encourage you sometime to read through the prophets with that eye in mind. Look at all these things he says, that God rules. Consider, for example, the book of Joshua and Judges. Remember when Israel passed through the desert, they finally come to the promised land. It's finally time to go in. Remember God said, go in there and level the place. Destroy the cities and kill everyone. And you read that and you go, wow, that's pretty harsh. Lord, what are you doing? But when you read, as God said, how their cup of iniquity was full. There's that picture of a cup. that's slowly being filled up with every sin, every vile thing they did. So finally, in God's great patience and timing, they reached a point where God said, that's it. I've had enough. I can't even tell you publicly what went on in the land of the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, all those ites. Child rape, child murder, all kinds of horrible sexual immorality and murder and cruelty and blasphemy and idolatry. And God says, level the place. That whole culture was to be wiped out because of their sin. They didn't know the Lord, but the Lord knew them. That's enough, he says. You're out of here. Now think those things through. Picture that. If you read through the prophets with Isaiah, you see this all the time. All these nations like Babylon, Persia, Greece, Tyre, Sidon, great cultures, great wealthy nations, mighty armies. Not a one of them exists anymore because of God's judgment. In Jeremiah 49:12, you can turn here, when God goes through this list of nations, he gets to the nation of Edom, and he says, all these other nations I have punished. And he says there, and I quote, are you the one who will escape the judgment? I've done this to all these other nations. Do you think you're going to get away with it? You think you're going to get by with it? Like it won't happen here. All these other nations have fallen. What's not going to happen to us? At the risk of sounding redundant, turn back to the book of Hosea. Just two books to your left. The book of Hosea. I want to see a little bit of this again before we start making some conclusions here and draw this to a close. Hosea, the first of the minor prophets. Just turn to your left two books. Right after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 1. All through the prophets you see this same theme over and over again. Hosea chapter 1, look at verse 2. Hosea 1, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. He said to Hosea the prophet, go marry a prostitute, have some kids. As an object lesson, my people who should love me have loved other gods. They've committed spiritual immorality against me as a flagrant picture. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. God here is speaking against Israel. For she does not know, verse 8, that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they've used for Baal. Notice, therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time, my new wine at season. I'll also take back my wool and flax. That was the end of verse 13. She has forgotten me, declares the Lord. I've given her all this blessing, all this abundance, which she used for sin and evil. I'm going to take it all back. Let's read some more verse. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of this land, because there's no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There's swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence that the bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, notice, the land mourns. Everyone who is in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea disappear. You get what he's saying there? Look at chapter 7, verse 2. Chapter 7, verse 2. This whole book is this one theme over and over and over again. Chapter 7, verse 2. Speaking about Israel. Chapter 7, verse 2. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their deeds are all around them there before my face. They don't realize that I'm watching them. They don't realize, God says, that I see everything that's going on there. In fact, he says, no, it's in my face. Everything any one of us does is right here in God's face, because God's omniscient. He's everywhere. He's Lord of heaven and earth. And just turn to the end of the book. Go chapter 8, verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 2. Chapter 8, verse 2. They cry out to me, my God, we of Israel know you. Oh, Lord, you're our God. We love you. But notice verse 7. They sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It yields no... In other words, you've sown and sown, and now you're going to reap what you have sown. And go to the very last verse of the book. The book ends with a warning from the prophet Hosea to all nations, to all times. It ends with a warning to all of us. Chapter 14, verse 9, the very last verse of the book. The prophet says, Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble. He's saying here, take heed what's happened here to Israel. All of you, he says, for all time, listen, look what's going on here. So here we see another obvious principle. Of all the nations mentioned here back in Amos and all these books, two nations are always singled out for worse punishment, and that's Israel and Judah. Why? Because Israel and Judah had far more light, had far more privilege than all the other nations. They had far more advantage than all the nations had. And so they are singled out for fierce violence. Psalms 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And that's true. Any nation who puts God first will be blessed. But Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked will be turned into hell along with all the nations who forget God." Israel forgot her God. Judah forgot her God. And you know how that went for them. Think about it. Israel had great light, enormous privilege, more than all the other nations around. They had actually met God face to face. They heard his word. They saw his presence. They saw all the miracles. They were rescued by God. They had the word of God. They had the prophets of God. They had the tabernacle of God. And so they're far more guiltier than the nations. Even the nations around them are still guilty, but they sin in ignorance. They sin in paganism. Israel can't make that claim. That's a principle all through Scripture. Greater their privilege, the greater your responsibility. Or as Jesus said in Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much is required. That's a principle all through Scripture. And it's right that it is so. Now you're back in Amos again. Look at Amos chapter 2, verse 9. We'll see this here. Amos 2, verse 9. Before I stopped reading. After saying all these things about judgment, Amos 2, verse 9, God reminds them, "Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them. Though his height was like the height of cedars, he was strong as a oak. I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. It was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt. I led you in the wilderness for 40 years, that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets, some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord?" Notice. "But you made the Nazarites drink wine. You commanded the prophets, saying, 'You shall not pass.' I blessed you. I rescued you. I brought you this land. I even made your sons prophets. But you said to the prophets, 'Shut up. We don't want to hear this. Don't talk to us.'" Now drop down to verse chapter 3, verse 2. Here's this very sad verse. "You only have I chosen or known among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquity. I've known you more than any other nation on earth. I've blessed you. I've walked among you. You knew my ways. Therefore, I'm going to punish you for what you've done." Now, think this. These are all principles in Scripture. Israel, he said, you have immense, unprecedented privilege, blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Isaiah chapter 1, even turn there, in verse 2 and 3, he starts out his prophecy by saying this. "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth. For the Lord speaks, sons I have reared and brought up, but they revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, a donkey knows its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. A dog knows its master. God says, I've raised up sons, and they've forgotten me. They've turned against me." There's an obvious point to all of this, and I'm belaboring the obvious for good reason. God holds all the nations, their leaders and their people, accountable for sin in that nation. It's just clearly, it's all through Scripture. It's not some hidden doctrine. It's all through the face of the Scriptures. Remember how Jesus condemned the cities around him because they refused to believe in his message. And he condemned them because of their unbelief. God holds these nations accountable. Whether they know God or not, they've all known better. And some have known far better. Now the idea here you see all the time, like I mentioned that cup already, is the nations, when a nation sins, when a nation allows wickedness, when a nation allows immorality and idolatry and greed and lust, when a nation turns from God and spurns God, it's accumulating a debt. It's like you're going in debt. Every time you do that, it's like you're adding more money to your credit card. You're going in debt. You're going in debt. You're going in debt. It's like a mortgage that's growing and growing and growing that you're not paying on. It's growing all the time until finally the day comes when the mortgage is called in. when the day to pay it arrives. Now, I think you know where I'm going with this, right? You know why we're doing this. These things are written, as Hosea says, as instruction to all of us. Or as Paul would say to the Corinthians, all that happened back then was written for our instruction today, to learn from this, to see this, to understand this. Now, I can't speak for other nations, but we live in this one. This is our land. We love this nation. We love our country. We as Christians, and I know you do, because I do, it's in the Scripture, we want to see our nation honoring God, don't we? There's nothing we want more than to see our nation giving glory to God, praise to God. All of our, you ever walk around Washington, D.C., and just read what's on the buildings? All of them are written to the glory of God, in letters 3 feet high, carved in granite. We want to see our nation glory God and honor God and put Him first in our laws and our behavior. He's the King of this nation. He always has been. Jesus Christ is the King of this nation and always will be, like it used to be. We used to know that once. Along with that, along with, first of all, wanting to see our nation bring glory to God and praise His name, we know as Christians, as Bible reading Christians, that the prosperity of this land, the future of our land, depends not on our military, not on our leaders, but on how we respond to God and His grace, doesn't it? We see it here all the time. Their militaries couldn't keep them safe. Their great economies, their wealth, their wisdom, their whatever. When they spurn the Lord, when they turn on the Lord, their nations come under judgment. And we know, we want to see our nation blessed. We don't want to see our nation fall. I don't. You don't. We love this land. It goes without saying, as we've just seen here in principle, this nation has enjoyed blessing beyond our wildest dreams. We are the richest nation in the history of the world. There's never been a land richer than we are right now. You and I are some of the richest people who have ever lived on this planet. Do you realize that? Compared to the rest of the world, compared to the rest of history. Why is that? Because we're just wonderful people? That's the blessing of God. That's God's great blessing upon our land. That's a wonderful thing. We've enjoyed spiritual blessing almost like Israel did. Our nation was founded by men who, whether you think they're Christian or not, they were Christian principled, and we were built on Christian principles. And when this nation was started for the last 200 years, churches thrived. The gospel was preached. Bibles were printed. This is the land where the gospel went forth to the rest of the world in the modern age. This country still prints more Bibles and Bible literature than any other country combined. This nation still funds and sends out more missionaries than any other nation on earth. This nation still has more worldwide TV and internet and radio programs preaching the gospel around the world than any other nation on earth. We still do. Of course, in our physical realm, we've become the breadbasket of the world. We feed the world. We care for the world. We lead the world in technology and all these things. And that's wonderful. And all of that is God's great blessing upon us. We've seen it for centuries now, how God has blessed this land with peace, with prosperity, with all these things. But having said that, it also goes without saying that we, like Israel and Judah, for at least the last several generations, last 50 to 100 years, have been turning away from the Lord. We know that. We know that without even talking about it. We've seen this steady decline away from the ways of God, away from the Scriptures. We've seen, in my short lifetime, I've seen it accelerating, getting worse. We talk about it here all the time. A verse that should frighten us all. 2 Chronicles 36:16. Speaking about Israel and her apostasy, it says this. But they continually mocked the messengers of God. They despised His words and scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people. And until there was no remedy. You know how it is. You dare to go out into the public marketplace and speak a word for Christ, and what's going to happen? Try it in Hollywood. Try it in most of our major colleges. In Washington, D.C., there are some good men there. But you know where this is going. You know how our nation's turning. And today, you bring up Christ. You bring up the Scriptures, and like, you can't be serious. That's when we delegate it, get that off the streets, get it out of public view, push it back into the churches, back into the homes. You know what we're talking about. I don't need to spend time here doing all this. You know. We talk about this a lot here. We all see it. Just a few examples of things I think are some of the... If you were reading Amos today, he might say something like this. Since 1973 in this nation, with the full blessing of our nation's justice system and the cooperation of our medical system, we have murdered 54 million babies since 1973. That's 1/6 of our population butchered, murdered, without even a proper burial, thrown down to garbage chutes. Does that make a nation guilty or does it not?
It has to. It has to.
By law, you and I are paying for some of that with our tax money. That's a wicked, that's a high crime, a high evil. 1/6 of our population has been butchered in the womb and thrown down the toilet. Just came out with a survey of religious hostility in America put out by the Liberty Institute. I have it at home if you want to read it. I'll email it to you. Well, they categorize all through the nation what's being done to try to suppress religious expression. I have a quote. They say, hostility against religious liberty in America has reached an all-time high. America's first freedom, the freedom of religion, is being pushed out systematically out of public life, out of our schools, and even out of our churches. And as you know, any expression of Christian faith is being suppressed. It's being mocked. The very name of God, the very name of Jesus Christ is now illegal to speak in many of our schools, in many of our colleges, at graduation services, at Christmas celebrations. You know where I'm going. I don't need to spend time here. I could complain all afternoon like this. Sometimes we do this. I know what we're talking about. We know what the Bible calls abomination. The abominations of homosexuality. We call tolerance and an alternate lifestyle. We're teaching our children in first grade. That's an alternate lifestyle. It's to be celebrated. That's a serious offense against God. These things God sees. If God is God of the nations, then God sees. God beholds all this. Paul told us a while back, going through Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 21, where Paul lays out there, Paul the Apostle in Romans, he says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. And what happened? The following verses, three times, God says, because they did that, God gave them over. God gave them over to more wickedness, to more sin. And I'm no prophet, but it seems we're seeing this. This kind of judgment's already happened. And God says, you want to live like that? Then go ahead. And all that does is pull out the stops, and you head more and more closer towards judgment. Now, again, I just stand here all morning enumerating how our nation is turning away from God. I'm not here to complain about America. I'm here to try to preach the Scripture. The point is obvious. Our nation, like many nations, is making a big mistake. And you know it. We're turning away from the Lord. Our economy, which I believe is an immoral thing, we're stealing from all our future generations, is about to collapse. And you see now all these so-called natural disasters. We've always had them. Floods, earthquakes, fires, diseases. But you hear all the time now, record-breaking, 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 never seen before. Does that mean anything? You read through the prophets, that's always a sign of God's judgment against the nation. In fact, God promises them, you follow my way, these things won't happen to you. The signposts are up. We're being warned. Our leadership in Washington, again, there are some good men and women there. But you know they're the exception now, aren't they? And most of our leaders are unbelievably foolish. In fact, I think many of their characters are reprehensible from the top down. And again, a verse that scares me, Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4. Don't turn there. God says to the erring nation of Israel, I will make mere children their princes, and stubborn children will rule over them. I'll give you leaders, he says, who are childish, stubborn, and selfish. Does that sound familiar? Think of the leaders we used to have. Guys like Lincoln, Jefferson, Washington, guys like Ronald Reagan, if I can go there. Think of the men and women that used to run this nation. Look at what's happened to us. Where are we going with this? Isn't this the judgment of God? Isn't God saying, stop, turn back? Are we going to be the exception? Well, we're Americans. Nothing can happen to us. That's American. We're American. Are we going to get away with it? No one else ever did. We're not either. So, what are we here in Pottsville as Christians who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What are we to do about all this? What should we think about all this? What are we supposed to do? Now, I don't know what God's going to do. I'm no prophet. I'm not telling you the nation's going to end next week. God is amazingly patient sometimes. God waits and God spares and God often does. Remember, God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if he could find 10 people in it. Think of that. He would have spared that wicked place for 10 righteous. He didn't find them. He would have. The question is not if God will judge us, but when. He must. He said he would. He must. All the nations who do what we do have to be judged. So, here we are. Here we're his people living in a nation that we see apostatizing. What do we do? You'll recall that one among all these nations that are mentioned in the Old Testament, one nation was spared. You recall which one it was? Nineveh. Remember Nineveh? And the reason why is what? When Jonah preached to them, They repented. From the top down, they repented. From the king to the stable boy, even the cows went around dressed in sackcloth and ashes. Now, 100 years later, they were destroyed because of their wickedness. They fell, but they repented. God relented. They were spared. You know the verse. You could probably have to quote this. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. When you read through the prophets from Isaiah following, when you read all these terrible statements of judgment, and God sees, and God's going to burn, and God's going to destroy, mixed in there all the time is this message of, but if you return, but if you'll repent, but if you'll turn back to the Lord, but if you'll go back to the former ways, not only will I bless you, I'll make you greater than before. God always mixes in that message of mercy. But if you will turn back to me. Of course, Israel's history is a whole history of that, isn't it? Now think about this. Here's where we close. What do we do about it? Well, first of all, according to all these verses and all these principles, if you or I are not living lives of humble obedience to the Lord. Now, I understand we're not perfect, but if you're not making an effort to walk before the Lord, to love your neighbor as you're supposed to do, to preach the gospel, to care, and to be, have some integrity, and to live life the way God says, then you're part of the reason this nation's dying. There's far too many churches that have fallen asleep and are dead. Far too many Christians who are part of the problem, not part of the solution. Again, I know we all fall in many ways. I certainly do. But you and I, if we would live for the Lord, a life of righteousness, integrity, may I use the word holiness, will be the reason this nation is spared. Let's move on. As we just read there in 2 Chronicles, I encourage you to pray. In fact, I can order you to pray. The Bible says pray for your leaders, pray for your rulers, pray for those in the third. When's the last time you prayed for this nation? Pray and fast. I know right now, all over this nation, there's all kinds of 700 Club, many others have these days of prayer. Something I encourage you to do every night at 9 p.m. There's millions of Christians across this land every night at 9 p.m. who are stopping for a minute or two and just praying for their nation. Join in. Let's just join our voice. It doesn't have to be 9 o'clock, any time of day you want to do this, but pray for your nation. Pray for your leaders. Lord, please have mercy upon us. Lord, please restore righteousness to our land. Lord, please stop the decay. However this election goes, Lord, have mercy upon us. James says you don't have because you don't ask. Pray. Think of all of us praying. Of my people, he says, will pray and seek my face. Maybe we're not praying enough for this. Ever thought about that? You pray for your nation. We complain about it enough. I certainly do. Do I pray about it even half as much as I complain about it? Pray for these things. Ask the Lord of mercy to have mercy. Lord, please don't judge us. Save us. Rescue us. And most of all, lastly, if you leave here hearing nothing else I said, you hear this. You already know the solution to our nation's problem, because many of you have already experienced it. It's salvation in Jesus Christ. The only hope our nation has, or any nation has, is to find the grace of Christ to be born again through the Holy Spirit. When a person comes to Christ and they're born again, everything changes. God writes His law upon their heart. They now change their ways. They stop being lying and thieving and murdering and all these other things. They start walking after the Lord. The only hope this nation has ever had, is Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This nation needs to hear the gospel. Therefore, you don't need something radical. You don't need to go out and march on Washington. Go ahead if you feel like doing. That's fine. What you need to do, if you love this nation, then preach the gospel. If you want to see this country saved, then tell your neighbor about Jesus. If you want to see this land turn around, give some money or do whatever you got to do to get the gospel out. Give out tracts, support ministries. Speak Christ into your culture. That is the answer. It's never been any different. He's always been our only hope. The reason I think our nation has been so blessed as it is because our nation was founded on the gospel of Christ in many ways. We've gotten away from that. If every one of us as a Christian in this land, if all those who were truly saved in this land would go out and start preaching Christ, we'd see changes. That's being done now. Let's get serious about it. Every time you spread the gospel by word, by tract, by deed, by just whatever you do, supporting some ministry that is, you're become now part of the solution to this nation's problem. Because the only hope we have is to turn back to God through Jesus Christ. You and I are the answer. We are the light that'll lighten up their darkness. We are the salt that'll stop this decay. And if we don't do it, who else is going to? And if this nation falls in a very real way, God's going to lay the blame on that. That's the feet of the church. Why didn't you speak up more? I don't think anyone feels that. That's true. So if you love your nation, and I do, we love this land of liberty, the best thing you can do for your country is preach that gospel. Tell someone about Christ. Reach out to your neighbors in love and compassion. Find those who are needy and hurting. In the name of Christ, help them and lead them to the Lord and meet their need. Love your neighbor as yourself, as Christ says. That's what changes the world. That's how it's changing right now. So in all of this, all these things, all you read, God will judge, God has to judge, but it's the gospel of Christ that changes everything. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the tremendous hope we have, Lord. We know that no matter how dark it gets, no matter how bad the world turns, and you warned us it would, we know that the power of your gospel is never limited. Lord, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Lord, help us and this church in this place to believe that. Lord, we do grieve for our nation. We grieve for our leader. Lord, it hurts us. It burdens us to see the way our nation is going. Lord, we don't want to see it fall. We don't want to see you judge us. We need it. We deserve it. Lord, we ask for mercy. Lord, wake up your people. Wake up your churches. Lord, wake up your pastors. May Lord, revive your people that we might go out and with a further fervency, Lord, preach the gospel and bring the lost to Christ. Lord, we ask that you would bring us revival through your Son. Lord, Jesus Christ is the Lord of this nation. He's the answer to all of our needs. He is the solution to all of our problems. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to know this, to experience this in this place. Lord, just help us to trust you and to be faithful in whatever comes. Just be faithful in serving you, in loving those around us, in loving the lost, and in spreading the gospel. Lord, we thank you, and may you get glory from all of this. Lord, may you elevate your Son. May these things be used to inform your people and to make us better servants of our Lord. We ask it all in his powerful and great name. Amen.